And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the Old Testament reading from the prophet Micah and especially focus in on the last portion of this reading. And I'd like to read it again and thank you to our youth for reading this morning. Tremendous job. But at verse 6 of Micah chapter 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And here ends this text. Now, in light of those words, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God, that is so unlike the unbelieving world. And I just brought a few slides this morning, and we see it on the news every day. Here's one, of course, a very political signs, not my president, fight racism. And we see these huge gatherings, and there's a lot of anger that we see in a lot of these crowds that gather. Another one that we can see, a different issue, if we could have that on the screen. How about this one? Boy, there's a real Christian protest, right? Got the Word of God references at the bottom, turn or burn, God hates fags. Boy, that's really going to present Christ to the world, isn't it? And so we see the ugliness of that, or we can go to another sign, and certainly with Black Lives Matter, we see the anger that is there and many feeling abused through racism. And the list could go on and on. This is nothing new. We see it on the news every day. But here's the issue this morning as God presents it to us through the prophet Micah. And it's this: we Christians, God's people who are blessed by God, we can either join in this hateful spirit, or we can truly be a blessing in the midst of chaotic situations like that. We are empowered to be a blessing by God. But the question is, do we use that? We can either blend in, or we can stand apart in Christian love. And so that's something to seriously contemplate for us this morning. It's interesting, names are very important in Scripture. And do you know what the name Micah actually means? And Rochelle, with your little one Micah, have you thought about what your little boy's name means? It means who is like the Lord. Who is like the Lord? That's pretty incredible in light of the message that God inspired Micah to bring to the Old Testament church then and to bring to you and me again today, because God's word is timeless. And it's interesting, chapter 6, God really presents a court case. God is the plaintiff in the court case. And he stands before his own people. This isn't the unbelieving world. This isn't these mass crowds where we know there's many who do not know Christ. But he's speaking to his people. He's speaking to the church of the Old Testament then. And in Micah 6, 1 to 3, we heard this earlier. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case. And God goes on to have the mountains and the hills and so forth that are being the witnesses to this court case. So what an interesting scenario as the Lord puts his own people on trial. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. And God's people had done atrocious things. Talk about blending in with the unbelieving world around them. They were even worshiping the gods of other nations and refused and turned away from the God, the one true living God who blessed them. And so as you follow this case that God presents, you might want to just read Micah today at your leisure. But in chapter 2 leading up to this, he confronts the wickedness of the rich and powerful among his people. And their coveting, their sin of coveting, and also their oppression as they were putting down people that were less blessed than they were in material things and didn't have the rights that they should have had by God's law. And then in chapter 3, Micah goes after the leaders of the church and the political system of the day. Remember, it was a theocracy. Church and state were one with God as he called his people his chosen. And they were abusing their power, their authority. In fact, they were using it for their own personal gain. And so it looked no different than the unbelieving world around them. They blended in beautifully, or from God's perspective, very ugly, with the very unjust world around them. And so the Lord brings this indictment to them. He says, "What have I done to you?" Quite a question, isn't it? From God to his church. What have I done to you? And then it's strong language. God says, "Answer me." Can you imagine being in a court of law and seeing God there as the plaintiff saying, "Answer me. I want to know, what have I done to you that you would treat me and other people in such a way?" Harsh, harsh language. And so then we look and God gives the evidence. And he shows to them, he reminds them, "Here's what I have done for you." And so he takes them in verse 3 verse 4 of this text, and he reminds them of delivering them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And in chapter 5, verse 5 of this text, God says, "Here's more evidence. Remember Balak and Balaam." And boy, there's an interesting story. You can read it in Numbers, beginning at about chapter 20. Remember God's people wandering in the wilderness? Why? Because of their rebellion. So 40 years, remember that whole generation, other than a few, were not allowed to go to the promised land. Well, in their wanderings out in the wilderness, they went through Moab. And the king of Moab was Balak. Balak goes to Balaam, who we don't really know a lot about, but he had the power to curse people, and Balak wanted him to curse Israel. He wanted to curse God's people. And that's where the donkey talks in Scripture. It's really almost comical, but the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Christ, stands on the trail. The donkey stops, refuses to go forward. Balaam's upset with his donkey and starts yelling at him. And the donkey turns and looks at him, talks to him. God can do these kinds of things. And then the long story short of this, in Numbers chapter 24, Balak's like, "What's going on here, Balaam? I called you to curse my enemies," meaning God's people, "and behold, you have blessed them three times." That's how God intervened for them. God's saying, "Look at the evidence. Bring you out of Egypt, part the Red Sea. Look what I did in Moab for you. Oh, and Shittim and Gilgal." That's when God brought his people into the promised land. Another parting of waters, parting the Jordan River. And miraculously, they walk in and they conquer very powerful nations. And God gives them the promised land. And God says, "Here's the evidence. You know, what have I done to you? Well, look at what I have done for you. Look at all the blessings in your history as a result of my intervention in your lives." And then the Lord sums it up with, "That you may know the saving acts of the Lord." And now they're like, "Oh boy, we're toast. What are we going to do? How do we respond to God?" It's with a question to God. "Well, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high. In other words, God, what shall we do? That's really the wrong question. Because that's taking them right down the road of self-righteousness, thinking, oh, okay, God, there's something we can do to make ourselves right with you. In fact, God, look at how we can worship you. You know, and we're just going to go way out on this thing now. I mean, we're going to bring all this abundance of oil to you. We're going to bring thousands of rams to you. And heaven forbid, they even talked about killing their firstborn to honor God. That comes right out of the heathen nations around them. But they're presenting from a lesser to a greater. God, we're willing to do whatever it takes to make ourselves right with you. Well, they failed to see the whole point. The outward actions, and I thank Mr. Whitney for introducing the psalm very well this morning, God isn't looking for the outward action. Just a bunch of bodies in this sanctuary this morning, that alone does not impress God. But it's what's in here. It's the motivation, it's the attitude that we come to worship him. God is addressing, as he always does, the condition of the heart. And the church's heart in this era of Micah's prophecy, by the way, contemporary of Isaiah, their heart was one of arrogance and injustice and hatred. Look no different than the signs that we saw on the screen a few moments ago. That is our culture today for a lot of people. And yet it shouldn't have been for them, the church, because they were blessed by God and they were separated by God to be a blessing to the world around them. Well, that was then, and I'm sure things are good today, right? Well, God's word is timeless. And this is a very personal thing, because it's between you and God, but as it is between me and God. And he addresses you and me. You know, he addresses us with the same address, because God's word is timeless. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. And so we're on trial today by God's word. And the Lord then brings back to remind us of those blessings, the marvelous things that he has accomplished, his great saving acts. And you know what's really cool in the era that you and I live in? We can add to the list. There's even more to add to the list from the time of Micah. Our heritage, our background, the context of our lives, as well as the church as a whole, goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And the flow of God's saving acts that he presented and performed in the midst of his people throughout the Old Testament. Those are our blessings too. That is our history. But God has added more, because now we live in the fulfillment. We live in the time that it's historical that Jesus died on the cross. We live in the time it's historical that Jesus, at the Passover meal, presented himself in that meal, offered the bread and the wine, and said, "This is my body, this is my blood." The very Son of God in the flesh. And we're going to be able to partake of that in a few minutes. In, with, and under the bread and wine, Jesus says, I am intimately here with you, wanting you to never doubt what? My saving act, that I died for you. It's like Jesus just taking us at the communion rail and hugging us and saying, oh, do you know how much I love you? That's how blessed we are. And we are blessed with baptism, where God called us into faith. We are blessed with his word. We are blessed to be children of God. Now the question is that who we are out in the public square? In everyday life, do people see the blessing within us? Or do we just blend in with the rest of the world? Do we fall into that oppressing mode or into that coveting and all of these ugly things that God presents to his church of old? And if we're honest with ourselves, I believe that we would have to say yes. And I'd like to put a couple pictures on the screen. And there's one, it's a cartoon, but it's not so funny. And it's really depicting the whole abortion issue. And on the one side, oh, we're here for you. This woman who's single and has an unwanted pregnancy, and oh, that life in you is precious. God created that life. But then look at the other screen. Now you're on your own. Get a job, you know, and all these hateful things. And that does tragically come at times from the quote-unquote church. We've seen the ugly right to life protests outside of parent, you know, abortion clinics. And an unbeliever, a mother that's just totally distraught, not knowing really even what's in her womb, and just not knowing how she's going to deal with all of this. And then you have people doing that. Wow. Or the other sign that I showed a moment ago on the issue of homosexuality. And there it is. Imagine you're a gay person, you don't know Jesus, and you're hurting inside, and then you're in the midst of what appears to be the Christians, God's people, and this is how God is presented. What do you think that would do? Wouldn't that be crushing to that person? Because just feeding the hatred. It looks no different than the Black Lives Matter that we saw a minute ago. It blends right in. And God says that this shall not be so because we are different. We have been called. We have been blessed. We have been empowered. What must I do? What must I do, God? And God makes it very clear, the real issue is the condition of the heart. And that's what must be changed. And you know what? You and I can't change that. Politics is not going to change this stuff. There's a lot of people rallying around President Trump now and like, oh my gosh, here's the answer. Well, I hope there will be good things that happen in our nation. And God bless him. But he cannot change hearts. Only God can change the hearts of men and women. Which leads us to the epistle reading we heard a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 1:18. I think I have that for the screen. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You and I would be out there without God in our hearts. We may embrace homosexuality and think it's just another lifestyle. We may think that whatever it is in our womb is just tissue. We could be out there thinking that we are oppressed and how unfair life is. We could be out in that world without knowing Jesus. And it's only by the grace of God, through the cross, that we are blessed to be here worshiping God. And that we can go tomorrow into the world or out these doors today in the midst of a lot of hatred and division. And we can look different because we are by God's calling. And also in Corinthians, we heard in verse 30 of this text, and because of him, meaning God, you are in Christ Jesus. How about that? You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And then look at this, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These are gifts It's not something you and I have achieved, but through faith, the Lord has given us personally these gifts. Righteousness, He has declared us right with Him. And so we can stand in this court of law and know, yes, God, I am guilty, I am a sinner, but as we heard the absolution a little earlier by the power of the cross, we know that God forgives us. We don't have to stand and say, well, let's see, God, here's what I'll do, and make our list, because we already have God's forgiveness. We have His favor. He has changed our hearts. And how has He done that? But through the power of His Son. And we are sanctified. We are made holy. We are redeemed. He has purchased us from a life that would have destroyed us on earth and in hell for eternity. We have been delivered from that, the greatest saving act of God. And here we are. Here we are. Blessed with all of this tremendous history in our lives that we bring with us wherever we go. And so through all of these saving acts of God, we have been blessed with faith. And through faith, we are empowered to pursue God's will for us. And His will for us, He clearly has stated. And it's for His whole church. And it's not that complicated. Not three things, right? To do justice, to love kindness, and I think we have that Micah 6, verse 8. We can put it on the screen. But there it is, the end of that passage. To do justice, to love kindness, to humbly walk with your God. Wow. Now, if we live that, if what's in our hearts is revealed in that way, we can be in these conversations where there's a lot of division, anger, and hatred. And instead of feeding the flame, we can diffuse it. We can diffuse it by respecting others around us, even though they may totally disagree with us, but at least respecting them as another human being that God has created. And hopefully opening the door for dialogue and conversation. And certainly looking out for their well-being. Looking out for their well-being. If there's a person that's struggling with the gay issue in their own life, we can be there and dialogue with them. I've had the opportunity to do that. And you'll be surprised the discussion that you get into. I had a guy that was almost broken down in tears after talking for an hour. And mostly I just listened. But he exposed the pain that he was going through. Now that's quite different than if I said, well, you're a fag. Guess what God says about you? I can quote these texts from Scripture. Think that would have brought about any healing? No. The law has to come in somewhere. But it comes in the context of love. And there's the kindness, the mercy. And what does that mean? But we have a tender, patient spirit with people. That we have a forgiving and a compassionate heart with people. And the empowerment in that is walking humbly with our God. Because if we're honest, if we look in the mirror, we can say, there would I be if it wasn't for the grace of God. I would be there in the unbelieving world, in the anger and the division and the hatred, fueling the fire, if it wasn't for the grace of God. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? We did nothing to be in this position. God did everything. Now, in the new administration in our country, there's going to be, I believe, a very favorable presentation to the church. I don't think we're going to have to be quite as concerned about lawsuits as we have been. It's coming, the pendulum's coming in our way of favor a little more right now. But we better be very, very careful with that. That we don't abuse that. And there's a magazine that Sherry Karsten shared with me. It's a conservative magazine. It's called World Magazine. And in closing here, a guy by the name of Joel Beltz, he wrote an article, and the title was Unhelpful Insults. And the premise of the article is just that very thing, that things are more in our favor as Christians in this country, or probably will be again. But how do we deal with it? And he stated this: Christian believers, the Bible reminds us, live by a unique standard. We aren't free. Even when we are armed with the truth, to be mean or rude in the application of the truth, we are not free to do that. Our calling is what we hear of in the Psalms, Psalm 103:4, and this really presents it. But he crowns you with love and compassion. Isn't that cool? We have a crown as Christians. It's not one visibly that you can see on our heads, but the Lord tells us that we have been crowned by him with love and compassion. And that last slide was in front of another abortion clinic, but notice in that one there wasn't hateful signs. It was signs to reach out and say, hey, we're praying for you. Can we help you? What a difference. But that's what God has called us to be. Because we are blessed by him, we are called to be a blessing to those around us. So think about that every day, that you have a crown, and it's one of love and compassion. How powerful. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his love and compassion has brought us into his kingdom. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus, our compassionate and kind Lord. Amen.